A reading from John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not alone broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. More assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth. Those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. I cannot myself do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me."
I'm sure you've all been on a seesaw at one time or another. I remember very well using all of my weight to frighten my little sister by lifting her right off the seat at the other end of the seesaw. Or even worse, jumping off the seesaw and letting her come crashing down from its full height. I'm sure that none of you would have ever been so cruel. For the seesaw to balance, there needs to be equal weight on both sides. So when a dad is on a seesaw with a young child, the father needs to support his weight and not putting his full weight on the seesaw. Otherwise, he simply sits on the ground while his child is left dangling in the air. Unless, of course, there are a number of children on the other side of the seesaw, and even then, it might still require a pretty big family to get the father even off the ground. Now, the Jewish religious leaders understood that there is no one equal to God. God's glory in Hebrew, literally God's weight, far surpasses all others. It doesn't matter how many great and powerful people you put on the other side of the seesaw. Kings and emperors, celebrities and sports stars, the rich and famous. They could not even make God's side of the seesaw budge one little bit. Such is his weight. Such is his glory. But the things that Jesus has been doing and saying are stirring up the religious leaders, because they understand that the things that Jesus is saying and doing, Jesus is making himself equal with God. It all started in the story we read last week. There was a lame man lying by a pool that many believed had healing properties. The problem was that when it was time to get in, someone else always got there before him. Jesus healed the man and sent him on his way carrying his mat. Now Jesus tells us, or John tells us in verse 9, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And when the Jewish religious leaders see the healed man, they rebuke him in verse 10, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Sabbath keeping was one of the identifying marks of a faithful Jew. So no matter what good Jesus might be doing or how profound his teaching, if he was breaking the Sabbath and causing others to do so, well, he was obviously on the wrong side. So verse 16, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now, the reality is that the Old Testament did not forbid someone from carrying their mat on the Sabbath. What was forbidden was working on the Sabbath. But the Jewish religious leaders, in their desire to observe the Sabbath, have specified the carrying of objects as something which constitutes work. So Jesus could have pointed out to these religious leaders that what this man was doing was not forbidden, that in fact they had added to the laws of God. But instead, verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Notice how Jesus changes the focus of the conversation. It's no longer about the man carrying his mat, but about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And the defense that Jesus offers is this: God is always working, and so am I. You see, on the seventh day of creation, God rested from his work of creation. But that didn't mean that God did nothing. God is always at work. If God ever stopped working, even for a few seconds, the whole universe would dissolve into confusion. Who keeps the earth spinning on its axis? Who holds the planets and the stars in their place? Who causes the sun to rise and to set again? If God were to take a day off, the whole universe would fall to pieces. God doesn't take off one day a week. Instead, after 6 days, God rested from his work of creation. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us about Jesus the Son that he sustains all things by his powerful word. If the Son were to take off one day a week, the whole universe would fall into confusion. That Sabbath rest wasn't for the benefit of God. It was for the benefit of humankind. It's we who need rest, not God. But Jesus' defense makes things even worse, because now he is calling God his Father. Verse 17, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." You see, the main issue is not really about what Jesus does. It is about who Jesus is. Jesus is claiming to have a unique and a special relationship with God. Now, we know that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Jesus taught them to approach God with an intimacy that was quite foreign within Judaism. God was distant. God was holy. A Jew always needed someone to go between them and God. The priest offered sacrifices for them to God. The scribes taught them the scriptures which had been delivered from God through the prophets. But Jesus offers the possibility of approaching God as one who is near, of a relationship that is close and intimate. In the rest of the New Testament, believers in Jesus are certainly encouraged to approach God in this way, because God is our Father. But Jesus is claiming something different to that. He's claiming to have a unique and a special relationship with God. And rather than alleviating the concerns of the religious leaders, their concern that Jesus is making himself equal with God, it's as though Jesus throws more fuel on the fire. Because 6 times in the next 5 verses, Jesus re-emphasizes this special Father-Son relationship. It's as though he is saying over and over and over again, like Father, like Son, like Father, like Son, like Father, like Son. If the religious leaders had misunderstood Jesus' claim, as though he simply meant that he was a child of God, as we are all children of God, in the way that we can all call God our Father. Well, Jesus removes all doubt in these verses that follow. These aren't general claims to be a child of God. These are specific claims about a special relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. You see, the Son does what the Father does. Verses 19 and 20. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Well, when I was 11 years old, I got my very first Saturday job. I worked in a nursery. Now, don't worry, not the kind with children, the kind with plants. But I knew absolutely nothing about plants. I was introduced to a tool called a dibber or dibbler, with which you made holes in the soil for transferring smaller plants. I was instructed about how many seeds to put into each box, how many small seedlings to move from one tray into a larger tray so that they would have room to grow. I was taught how to make holly wreaths, to plant bulbs, to take those bulbs up again. I wouldn't have been able to do any of that, except that I was shown everything that I needed to do. Now, Jesus says his Father shows him everything he needs to do. Now, in that job that I had, there was another boy who was much older than me. He knew what to do. He had been doing this job for a few years now, and it was up to him to show me what to do. But I could tell that he didn't really want to teach me at all. It was frustrating to him. I would make mistakes. I would have to constantly ask questions. But in this relationship between the Father and the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Like a father who is happy to have a son share his interest in sport or a pastime or a trade, the father wants the son to share in the interests of the father. Well, that's the relationship that exists between the father and the son. It's a unique relationship of love where the son joins the father in his work. But what are these even greater works that Jesus will do? Well, remember that there are seven signs in John's Gospel. We have seen three of them already. Turning the water into wine, healing the royal official's son, and healing the lame man. There are four more to come. Feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing a man born blind, and finally raising Lazarus from the dead. Each sign seems to result in even greater amazement, culminating in the resurrection of a man who was dead. Well, who could do these things? Only God. But the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Like Father, like Son. Secondly, the Son gives life as the Father gives life, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. It seems that Jesus is expanding on the work that the Son shares with the Father. As far as the Jews are concerned, God alone will raise the dead to eternal life. But like Father, like Son, Jesus claims that he can give life to whoever he chooses. He shares in the Father's work. And the Son has been entrusted to judge by the Father, verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. This resurrection from the dead will be so that the final judgment can take place. And it won't be the Father who will judge, it will be Jesus, the Son. We see it again in verse 27. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now remember, Son of Man is a messianic title. As God's promised king, the Father has entrusted judgment to the Son. Like Father, like Son. And the Son deserves honour as the Father does. Verse 23. That all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Remember that seesaw which we talked about at the beginning? Here is one who is equal with the Father. Here is one who is as weighty as the Father. Here is one who deserves the same honour as the Father. And Jesus continues, whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Oh, the Jewish religious leaders may think that they worship God, but if they do not give the Son the same honour as the Father, they are not worshipping the one true God at all. Now, we hear this kind of argument around us all of the time. All religions worship the same God, just in different ways. You worship God in your way, and I'll worship God in mine. I worship God in nature. I don't need the Bible or Jesus. You see, people may sincerely think that they are worshiping God, but if they don't give to Jesus the same honour that is due to the Father, they are sadly mistaken. Because when we dishonour the Son, we dishonour the Father who sent him. Like Father, like Son. And the Son has life in himself as the Father does, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. This takes us to the very depths of the nature of God, what we call the Trinity. It's as though we have jumped off a pier into deep water, but we have no idea just how deep, because we are nowhere near reaching the bottom. You see, in our experience, a son is completely dependent upon a mother and father for the life that he enjoys. There was a time when the son was not. And there was a time when the son came into existence. The son didn't have life in himself. He received that life from another source. Well, not so with the eternal Son of God. He has life in himself, like Father, like Son. The Jewish religious leaders have got this much right. Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. There can be no mistaking that. But instead of listening to his voice, we're told in verse 16, they began to persecute him. You see, there are only two responses open to us. We either listen to the voice of Jesus, or we reject him. And for those who listen to his voice, the final part of this passage gives incredible promises. In the final part of the passage, Jesus refers to the dead hearing his voice. He does so twice. And you'll notice that one of the times is present and another time is future. It's a phrase that Jesus has used before. In chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come. That is the present. And in verse 28, Jesus refers to a time that is coming, that's in the future. And both of them relate to hearing the words of Jesus. The first assures us of eternal life. Verse 24 and 25. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus seems to be speaking about spiritual death. We are all dead in our sin. But where the words of Jesus are heard and believed, something incredible has happened. We have crossed from death to life. We have already entered into the eternal life that Jesus promises. And we contribute nothing more to it than the dead Lazarus would when he was called out of that tomb. Jesus simply called his name and Lazarus crossed from death to life. Well, the same thing happens to us spiritually. We hear the voice of Jesus and believe. We have passed from death to life. And the second time that Jesus uses this phrase gives us certainty of resurrection from the dead. Verses 28 and 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. You see, a time is coming when Jesus will return from heaven, when the dead will be raised, and there will be a final judgment. And those who have listened to the voice of Jesus in life have certainty that they will enjoy eternal life, raised physically from the dead, in a new heavens and a new earth. But if we have not listened to the voice of Jesus in this life, if we have ignored him and rejected him, then only judgment awaits. And it all rests upon our response to Jesus. Because Jesus is equal with God. He shares in the work of God, and we will either meet him as our judge or as our saviour. So please listen to this promise. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. If we listen to his voice in life, we will most certainly hear it in death, calling us into the fullness of the eternal life which he has secured for all who trust him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus of whom we've been reading. We grow in our understanding of who he is, that he is the eternal Son of God, equal with you, his Father, that he shares in the very work that you do. And Father, we pray then that you might help us not only to believe in him as our Saviour, but to listen to his voice through all the days of our lives, confident that if we are those who have listened to his voice in life, We will most certainly hear his voice in death, raising us from the dead, and bringing us into the eternal life which we will enjoy forever. Well, Father, may you fill us with a confidence in all that you've done for us, and may it result in a greater love for the Lord Jesus, that we would indeed give him the honour that is due to him as it is due to you, and none more so than simply listening to his voice and doing as he says. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.